Even after all that, he's got a strong grip in his handshake. Thank you, Caleb. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. I recognize that this is a painstakingly slow trek through Ephesians. And it brings us today to the first part of Ephesians 6:14, where we read this: "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Fair in the note of, in the interest of full disclosure, we're only getting half of that today. In our study of verses 10 through 13, we've learned just how important it is for us to put on the full armor of God. We've learned about our adversary, this insidious enemy whose desire it is to completely destroy us and every aspect of the work of God. We should be to the point, having looked at those verses, where we really want to understand. We really recognize the need to understand this armor and what is involved in putting it on, that we might be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We can never conceive of the idea that Satan's ever going to let up. He never will. He is a relentless foe. He's been at this a long time. He rebelled against God at some point in eternity past, and he appeared in the garden and lured man from innocence into sin. If you read the history of the Old Testament, never has he given up on the destruction and the annihilation or the assimilation of the people of God, that they would be like the world around them and therefore ineffective as the ones carrying the message and shining the light. He tried everything in his power to thwart or to stop the birth and the ministry and the resurrection of Jesus. He has opposed the spread of the gospel since the inception of the church in the first century, and he's still doing everything in his power to thwart the second coming of Jesus Christ and the end of the age. When Jesus does come back, he will unleash an unprecedented ferocity of his evil schemes in order to deceive the nations and lead them in a rebellion against God. And the point of all that is that we might understand this never lets up. We'd never get a reprieve in the battle. He never takes a vacation. He's constantly on the attack. So therefore, we must always be ready. The struggle is not against flesh and blood, and it can't be won in the power of the flesh. It is first and foremost God's struggle, and it must be fought in the strength of God's power. And God's power can only be utilized as one has put on the full armor of God. So where does it start? What armor do we start with? Well, the first piece of spiritual armor Paul discusses is that of having girded your loins with truth. And I think the first thing we need to clarify about this piece of armor is what is meant by truth. My first thought is that this will be a great message because it's going to focus on the importance of the Word of God in our lives. And then I studied it in depth and realized that's really not the emphasis that's being made here. This word can refer to any content which is true. And it is a fact that every word of the Bible is true, and it's also factual that without the knowledge of the truth, we as believers are at risk of being carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, according to Ephesians 4:14. The best defense is a thorough and accurate understanding of the truth of God's Word. The false schemes of Satan can be successfully countered with the truth of God's holy Word, but we're going to have to wait to get to that when we come to verse 17 and we learn about the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? The Word of God. This is where we'll learn about using the only offensive weapon in our armor. And it isn't that the Word of God as truth doesn't play an important role in girding our loins with truth. It does. But that isn't the main idea conveyed in the meaning of these words. So what is conveyed? What does it mean? What does it mean? Well, the Greek word translated truth here is aletheia. And the Greek scholar Spyros Zodiatus, my primary source I go to when I need to understand Greek words, the Greek himself and a scholar, he tells us that the primary meaning of this word is, quote, reality. The unveiled reality lying at the basis of and agreeing with appearance. Let me read that again. It's because it becomes clear. It's the unveiled reality lying at the basis of and agreeing with an appearance. It's the manifested, the veritable essence of the matter. And I, best I could, got my hands around that and read on and came to realize what he's saying is it's describing what's real, what is genuine, what is authentic, what is true in itself, what is pure from error. Paul is talking about the quality of truthfulness. And some of the modern translations translate this, the belt, we put on the belt of truthfulness. And the idea, the picture that's painted here is that the Christian who is going to withstand the schemes of the devil must, it starts, folks, it starts with all of us, for all of us, by being genuine, by being real, by being authentic, by being true, by being sincere, by being committed. We have to be the real deal. Phonies don't stand a chance in the spiritual battle. Fakes will be exposed for what they truly are. Imitators will be crushed by the enemy, and only those who are the real deal in their relationship with Christ have any hope to withstand in the spiritual struggle. And as I will explain here in a minute, the idea here is that of preparedness. All of the armor that we're going to study in this passage, it's all except for one, the sword of the Spirit, it's all defensive. That's the one that is offensive. The other pieces of armor, the breastplate, the feet coverings, the shield, the helmet, are all defensive and protective. The belt of truth, as this piece of armor is often referred to, is neither offensive nor defensive. It's foundational. This is where it all begins. And this symbolizes the preparation necessary in order to be ready for battle. One of the first and most important parts of this battle is to be ready for action. The person who is not genuine in his or her faith will not stand a chance on the spiritual battlefield. Only those who have that veritable essence of reality that agrees with the appearance are those who can survive. Because the phony, the hypocrite, they're the first casualties. The tares among the wheat will be the first. I think we understand from Scripture, they'll be the first to turn against us and fight for the enemy. Just to remind you, this is one of Paul's prison epistles. It was written while Paul was imprisoned at Rome. And in describing this armor, Paul seems to have borrowed imagery from what he was looking at from the soldiers around him, possibly even the one he was chained to. And the Roman soldier wore a tunic, an outer garment that was his primary clothing. It was a large square piece of material with holes cut in it for his head and his arms. It usually came down to about his knees when he was wearing it casually. It draped loosely over most of his body. But what we have to remember about most of the Roman soldiers fighting was that it was hand-to-hand combat. It might start with the archers and the spearmen throwing and shooting from a distance, but it didn't take very long in the battle until the armies converged and these Roman soldiers were standing face-to-face with their enemy, engaged in hand-to-hand combat. And it's not hard to imagine the problem one would have in combat if his tunic is hanging loose. And if it flips up over the head, he's not going to see this, you know, the arrow or the spear or the sword coming at his chest. If it wraps around his arms, he's not going to be effective in defending the blows of the enemy or administering those with his sword. If it wraps around his feet and he trips, he quickly becomes a battlefield casualty. So the Roman soldier wore a belt or a sash. It was usually a leather belt around his waist. And in order to prepare, to get ready for battle, the soldier would take the corners and the loose ends of his tunic. And he also wore an undergarment, but he would take this tunic and tuck it into this belt, securing all the loose covering. Other than his training in the specific fighting techniques, this may have been the most important thing he did to get ready for battle. Because if he didn't do it, he's easily entangled and at a disadvantage. And this is why we say that the main idea with this first piece of armor is that of preparedness and being ready for action. And in order for the Christian to be prepared and ready for action, we have to be true. We have to be authentic. We have to be genuine. We have to be real. The belt worn by the soldier not only provided security for the loose ends of the tunic, it also provided a place where the other pieces of the armor attached. The breastplate would attach to the belt. The belt also contained a sheath for his sword. It may have had a place for him to slip his bow in or extra arrows. This belt is neither defensive nor offensive in nature, but it was among the most important parts of the armor. And likewise, unless we are prepared with our loins girded about with truth, there isn't really anything else to our spiritual armor. If we're not the real deal, if we're not authentic and genuine, not truly what we claim to be, we don't have a breastplate of righteousness. We don't have the impact of the gospel of peace. We don't have the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. And for someone who is phony in their Christian walk, how much do you really enjoy hearing even the word of God coming from their mouth? It's pretty much worthless, isn't it? Impactless, powerless. Because they're not genuine. It's hollow and empty because the words from the mouth are betrayed by the actions of the life. You see, if we're not true, if we're not genuine, we're powerless, defenseless, and quickly, disastrously defeated. This idea of girding up the loins as a means of getting ready for action is seen other places in the Bible. As God prepared the children of Israel and told them to get ready to leave Egypt, he told them to eat the Passover, quoting Exodus 12:11. He says, eat the Passover meal, quote, with your loins girded, with your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. Girding of the loins is the idea of getting ready. In Luke 12, Jesus was speaking of being ready when he comes again, and he tells us to be dressed in readiness, literally having your loins girded for action. 1 Peter 1:13, Peter is writing to believers who were being fiercely persecuted by Nero, but he tells them, prepare your minds for action. And literally that means, and it's translated in some translations, gird up the loins of your mind. And he goes on to say, keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Those believers to whom Peter wrote, telling them to gird up the loins of their mind, they were called to readiness, and they were in the midst of fierce persecution. The idea of being easily entangled by the loose ends is also addressed in the New Testament. Paul told Timothy, he said, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. You know, sometimes We allow ourselves, don't we, to get entangled in the affairs of this world. And when this happens, folks, we are vulnerable and easily wounded so that we retreat from the front lines of the battle. I think we need to keep in mind, at the forefront of our minds, the fact that we are enlisted as soldiers in Christ's army. Jesus Christ has saved us. He has commissioned us as soldiers in His armies. We have, when we become Christians, we know the balance of New Testament teaching is that we no longer belong to ourselves, right? We are not our own. We're bought with a price. We belong to Christ and we are His, and we lay down our lives and we take up our cross and we follow Him into the battlefield, among other places. It's a description of total commitment. And to have our loins girded with truth is to have answered the questions about our commitment to obediently and faithfully follow Christ. And I know you know this. It's my job to remind us of this. This question about our preparedness isn't best answered while we're sitting right here, is it? It's not. You see, here we're surrounded by support. We're accountable to one another. And we act like it, don't we? We act like it when we come here. Now, this question concerning our readiness and our preparedness for battle is best answered when we're alone and no one else is watching. It's best determined, this is where it is determined whether we are genuine or we are not. This question is answered by what I do with the TV remote when I'm the only one at home. No one else is there. Or what I do with the mouse on my computer when the door's closed. And what I do with my mind and my eyes in a setting where no one knows what is happening except for me and my Lord and who else? My enemy, the enemy. That's where the answer concerning my commitment and readiness and genuineness and authenticity and realness is answered. Am I genuine? Am I the real deal, or am I a pretender and a phony? Well, unless I am genuine, authentic, sincere, committed, and faithful, I'm not ready for the onslaught that come from Satan and his demons. I'm already defeated. So here's the question for all of us. Have you girded your loins with truth? Is the belt of truthfulness now securely fastened around your waist? Are you the real deal? Are you genuine and authentic and sincere and faithful and committed? Notice, I'm not asking you if you're perfect. None of us are. I'm asking you what I've had to ask myself. Am I truly everything on the inside that I want you to believe when you look at the outside? If I'm not, I'm not ready for the battle. But here's the good news. Here's the encouraging word. If you've not girded your loins with truth, you can do that quickly. You can do it easily. You can do it effectively. If you've never been transformed by the power of God through salvation, place your faith and trust in Christ. If you're a Christian, but you're not as sincere and genuine and faithful and committed as you should be, there's a tremendous promise for all of us, isn't there? If we confess our sins, He's what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, that's the amazing, the wonderful, unfathomable glorious thing about the grace of God. It's incredible. He can make you ready. He can gird your belt with truth, with the belt of truthfulness in an instant. You could have come in this morning not girded about with truth, and you could leave ready. Because He will gird you with the truth and make you ready for the fight. It's the grace of God that saves us. It's the grace of God that keeps us saved. It's the grace of God that sustains us throughout this life as we stand firm against the schemes of the devil. God graciously forgives and restores and girds us with the belt of truthfulness. And it is possible by God's grace for that to be true of every one of us as we leave this place today. I am thankful that I never had to put on a military uniform and go storm the beaches or confront the enemy in the battlefield. And I'm thankful for those people who did it and who were willing and still are today willing to do that. It's hard for me to imagine, though. It's hard for me to imagine that a single one of those soldiers, I think about D-Day, the D-Day invasion of France. It's hard to imagine that a single soldier leaving those personnel carriers and storming the beach at Omaha or Normandy or one of the other places, it's hard to imagine that any one of them was less than completely committed to that battle. Can you imagine a soldier in that setting not caring whether or not his rifle shot straight or whether he was able to use it to effectively hit the target? Can you imagine any one of those soldiers on the beaches being indifferent about the outcome of the battle? I doubt. I find it impossible to believe that there was a half-hearted soldier in the crowd, don't you? So if we, as Christians, the only difference between us and them is that they could see the muzzle flashes and they could hear the bullets buzzing past their ears and they could feel the impact of the explosion of the bombs in the sand. We are fighting an invisible enemy who is no less real. But if we have grown content with mediocrity, if we've grown lethargic and indifferent, and we're only half-hearted in our commitment, we're just not much good in the battle. We have to gird our loins with truth. We have to be genuine, authentic, sincere, and faithful. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You would do Your work in our hearts in response to the truth, and You would convince and convict, Lord, each of us concerning our own readiness for the fight. And Lord, if there are those who are not ready for the fight, maybe they're even still fighting for the other side because they're not a part of Your family, they're not enlisted in Your army, God, I pray that You would do Your work to convince them of the need for salvation. And I pray that for those of us who are Your children, who maybe, as I have to confess of myself, have been found wanting, lacking, not demonstrating the authenticity, the genuineness, the realness, the commitment that I should, I pray You would forgive us, convict us, bring us to the foot of the cross, to the throne of grace, where we would find forgiveness and restoration, and we would be found made ready by Your grace. We love You. Thank You for Your goodness, Your faithfulness, and Your truth. And we ask You to bless this truth in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.